So, Father, we thank you for your presence and for bringing us into your presence, and we thank you for this time together to be with you. We'd like to pray now that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We did a two-part series, and this will be the third part of this series, of this one king. We've looked at all the kings of Israel. Pretty much until next week, we'll look at the most wicked of all the kings. His name is Manasseh. And he happens to be the son of this king I wanted to share with you, whose name is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good guy and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but then he got some glitches in his heart called pride. You ever heard of pride? It gets in our way now and then. And everything that he had spent his life doing went down the tubes, and then he repents and God blesses him on his deathbed. But on his deathbed, had he allowed the Lord to deal with him and just take his life, Manasseh wouldn't have been born. But God extends this man's life. And had he not extended his life, this other son wouldn't come along and all the wickedness wouldn't happen. Though there is a good turnaround, as you'll see Saturday night, with Manasseh. And then probably the greatest of the kings next to Solomon, great in the sense of worship, was Josiah. Just a young guy when he started serving Israel as their king. And he had one of the largest Passover feasts ever held in the history of Israel. And yet, there were 9 good kings out of the 20-some bad kings, and all 9 of the good kings fell. So it shows us that in the human being, there is nothing good that dwells in us. We can be good for a long time, but we're going to mess up sometime, and that's why we need a Savior. And you will see that if you look at every one of those kings, humans, some started out wicked and evil, and they ended up wicked and evil. They lived their lives as tyrants. They ended up dead as tyrants, too. Some of them started out doing great for the Lord and ended up tripping and stumbling and then getting back on their feet with the Lord through repentance. And they remind us, these kings remind us, that we all need a Savior. No matter how good we are or how bad we are, we need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves from the sin that controls us. And so I wanted to share this closing picture of Hezekiah. Hezekiah comes on the scene. Israel is under bondage to Assyria. Assyria is the most powerful kingdom in the world at the time. Israel is divided. Judah is in the southern territory. Israel is the northern territory. And Hezekiah was giving thousands and thousands of dollars every year as tribute to the king. In fact, he was so intimidated by Assyria, and the people were so down in the country, that when the king asked for a gold offering, he actually cut off the gold door handles on God's house and gave it to this worldly king. He was fearful of him. The people quit tithing. They quit worshiping. They quit singing. They quit doing sacrifice. They quit serving God's house. They quit loving. They quit reading his word. And Israel just went into a blue funk. And it's much like our nation today. We've turned from God, and a funk comes over us. And then every man does what's right in his own eyes. There's relativism. Everybody's doing what they think is right. There is no absolute, like the Bible shows, there is an absolute. We are held accountable for our decisions and for our actions. Hezekiah comes along and he says, God, these people have really messed up. These people don't worship you. They don't sing. In fact, Lord, I've done an inventory and I found out that most of your priests and ministers and Levites don't even go to church. And they haven't taken care of your house. And there are not enough tithes and offerings in your offering boxes so that they can support their families, so they can come to work to serve you. And so, Lord, there's a breakdown between heaven and Israel. And if I could do anything as your king, as one man, I would like to restore the worship, and I'd like to restore the adoration that people should have for you. So Hezekiah calls all the priests together, calls all the Levites together, and he tells them, this is what you're supposed to be doing. But he went to the Word of God, and he looked in the laws of Moses and said, this is what they're supposed to be doing. And he took the scripture and said, each one of you are going to divide it up into divisions, and you're going to look after what God has given you to look after. And then we're going to bring the people to repentance. And then they repaired the doors of the house of God, and they repaired the interior. And Hezekiah just brought a reformation in the very first year, in fact, the first month of his reign. He called for this reformation, and a revival broke out among the people. And they began singing, they began praising, they began showing up at the house of the Lord and worshiping and giving their sacrifices to the Lord and supporting the work of the Lord. And love came down from heaven. And Israel started to get some strength. Well, the enemies saw this, specifically a man named Sennacherib. You've read about him in your history books. He's a real person. In fact, a lot that we read about Hezekiah has all been uncovered through archaeological discoveries. Last night I had everybody underline in their Bibles the one verse here in chapter 31 or 32 where it said that and Hezekiah built a wall outside the wall. A number of years ago, archaeologists found Hezekiah's wall 30 feet away from the wall that David built, exactly as the scriptures say. Sennacherib himself actually did an account on a clay prism that is put in a famous museum today that you can read that tells about his attack against Israel and his siege against the palace, against Hezekiah. Hezekiah stood strong against the Assyrians. He said, "No, we're not afraid of you." So he gave a rallying speech to the people. He said, "Listen, this guy has the arm of the flesh to destroy us, but we have the arm of God. This man has no power, and there are more that are with us than are with this man." And so this man, Sennacherib, comes in, and last night we did a little homework assignment with the crowd, and they turned around in groups and talked. They used verbal propaganda against the Jews. They used written propaganda against the Jews. They used abusive words, number three, against the community of God, like the Christians, and they used abusive words against God, an anti-God spirit. So we got in little groups and we talked about, can you name three ways that there is written inflammatory remarks against the things of God and the people of God in our society? And then, are there abusive anti-God remarks in our community against God and His word? And everything that was going on in Hezekiah's time is going on in America, we found out last night. That the same exact thing, the same propaganda. But the king stands up and he proclaims, we're going to repent and we're going to love God and we're not going to worry about him. So this guy brought this reformation. But what I was thinking of that we would look at particularly is a mistake he makes with his pride, but yet the positive thing that he does in using encouraging words to strengthen the nation, to rally them. And so he says to them, don't fear. They have weapons, but we're going to take our resources and we're going to defend ourselves. However, greater is he that is with us than he that's with them. And God's heard the cry of Hezekiah. Because just like Holland Davis just said, some of you have come today with problems and God will receive you and accept you into his presence. It says that not everybody came according to the law and the scriptures, and yet they partook of the communion or the Passover feast in a way that was inappropriate. They didn't do it according to how it should have been done. Hezekiah drops to his knees and he says, oh God, basically this, they're all sinners. They've been away from you a long time. Don't get mad with them. Don't get upset with them. At least they've come to your house to worship you and they're doing their best to try to be saved and to give their lives to you. And at that it says that the prayer pleased God. And God answered Hezekiah's prayer and he healed the people. So it shows us God's grace that they're maybe people that worship a different way than you do or interpret something the way that you do. But if you're making the effort to get to God, God's made his effort to get to you through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come to me. There's no way I'm going to turn you away. So you could be the most vile, wicked person in all of San Diego County, in all of the United States of America. In fact, the whole planet, if you want to be that person, and God will still love you and God will still forgive you. That's the wonderful thing about God. He's just so full of love. So we're going to pick this story up at verse 20 in chapter 32. Now, because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. They prayed. There's no separation of church and state. Not at all. The king said, I need one of God's men standing beside me. Because the enemy is here. They've entered the country. They can wipe us out and destroy us. So he calls the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah writes in his own book, the book of Isaiah, verifying the things of the life of Hezekiah and the life of the people of Israel at this same time. So they pray. And then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword. So here's this big loudmouth, this guy that's just saying, basically, if you were to look at chapter 36, 7, and 8 of the book of Isaiah, you would see God coming against this king. And Isaiah had prophecies for this king that you've got a big mouth and you are defying the living God. And here's some of the verbal propaganda against the people. What makes you people think that we can't destroy you? Every nation we have ever fought, we have destroyed. And every nation has their own gods, and they called out on their gods, and their gods were not able to defeat me. And so what makes you think that your king, Hezekiah, can give you challenging words, and that you still cannot be defeated by me, because your God can't defeat me? And so God says, okay, let's go. We got the big mouth going, let's go. He sends one angel into the camp of the Lord. 2 Kings tells us the accurate story of it. One angel walks through the camp and in one night kills 185,000 soldiers, the crack troops of Assyria. One angel by himself killed 185,000. I think one of the most decorated, if not the most decorated, army heroes in the history of the United States of America is Audie Murphy from World War II. Is that right, Larry? Is he the most decorated? He is. He's still the most decorated. And he was just a boy. He became a very famous movie star after the war. He was just a kid, 19 years old. Killed over 300 and some odd enemy soldiers in World War II by himself, as his little group of soldiers were all killed. He was the only one remaining, basically. And he just charged them. He killed them. For one man physically to take on with grenades, whatever he used, hand-to-hand combat, you'd be physically, mentally, emotionally exhausted, knowing that a bullet's got to get you sometime. Imagine the power and strength of an angel taking on 185,000 people at one time and killing them all. So this king says, I'm the greatest, the most powerful. God says, oh, really? I've got just one of my soldiers that'll come down and take on 185,000 years. So you want me to bring down two, or do you want me to bring down three, or do you want me to bring down four? But I've got a few hundred million of these. So our pride gets in the way many times. But here we are with the king crying out to God with the prophet of the Lord. No separation of church and state. We read this proclamation at our dinner table at home on Thanksgiving. It's Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving Proclamation from 1863. And after hearing this, it should help endear Abraham Lincoln to your heart. But his words are so carefully chosen. But you know what it should really do? Should really make you angry against our Supreme Court, against our senators, and against our congresspeople. Because they have twisted the truth. Never was there ever anything about a separation of church and state, ever, in the history of the United States until recent years. Listen to what Abraham Lincoln said. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watching providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed. And harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe had enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well of iron and coal as of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege in the battlefield in the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. Even though our country was at war, the president said, God still blessed us. The American spirit still went on. I have in my home a photograph that was taken the night that they found the cross at Ground Zero. And it was actually beams that from the tremendous heat and from the melting of these beams, when it fell down into the midst of the rubble from the buildings, it was a perfect cross. And I remember the man that found that cross and how that he is weeping and crying. And he wasn't a Christian man. And all the hundreds, if not thousands, of workers that have gone to see that there was a symbol of hope on top of the rubble that mysteriously got there. It brought hope. And yet, one atheist wants to sue to have that removed when it brought such hope. You know, the atheist message doesn't bring any hope to people at ground zero. But we as a people have forgotten ground zero. Just remember that the economy that's been rough for the last 2.5 years is because the World Trade Center, not the New York Trade Center or the American Trade Center, the World Trade Center was destroyed. Economic chaos for the whole world was brought on by some extremist people. And yet, you're all sitting here with fine clothes on and breakfast in your stomach, and God has continued to bless our country, and the American spirit has persevered. That's just what Abraham Lincoln is saying around Thanksgiving in 1863. No human council has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. Politicians haven't done this. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly and reverently and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence of our national perverseness and disobedience. Ask God to forgive us as a nation. Commend to his tender care all those who have become widows and orphans, mourners or sufferers in a lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged. And fervently implore the imposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of this nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. Abraham Lincoln. He's the most powerful man in the world at the time. He says, you know, we haven't brought these blessings to America. God has given them to us. We're in the midst of a lot of turmoil right now, but the mines are producing, the fields are producing, the grocery stores are producing, the families are producing. There's heartache and there's hurt and there's suffering and there's orphans and there's widows because of the war. And we ask that God would bless these hurting people, but that the hurting people and the healthy people would all repent. Because these things that have come upon us have come because God is angry with our sins. Now this is somewhat the same as Hezekiah. Hezekiah realizes that the nation has been downtrodden, and he wants to be one person at least that could spin it back to the Lord. And they do this, and then the enemy comes in, and the enemy wants to be a loudmouth, and he wants to challenge, and he wants to defy God. And so God sends his angel. And now look at verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick. He was near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah, and Isaiah comes to him and tells him he's going to die. And he says, I just want God to forgive me, and I want to start all over. Because it says in verse 22 that Sennacherib came, and from the hand of all others, and he guided them up on every side. God looked after the people, but they forgot that it was God. Many brought gifts to the Lord, and Hezekiah became sick, and this was God sent the illness to him. And Isaiah comes into him and speaks to him, and God says, okay, I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent, and I'm going to let you be healed. Now, turn to the book of Isaiah and look at chapter 38. Because these are the own words of the man who was dying. In verse 38, it's verse 1 of chapter 38 in Isaiah, it says this. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart. And I have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now what if God said to you, you're going to die. Get your house in order. You haven't got many days left. But you're not any good to me anymore. Your life is wasted. It's full of vanity. You were a servant of mine. I did get honored by you and blessed by you. But now pride has come into your life. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah the prophet saying, go tell Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord God of David, your father. I've heard your prayers. I've seen your tears. Surely I will add to you, to your days, 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend this city. Now this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Imagine that. The Lord not just stopped the earth, but he reversed the rotation of everything. This is how much the Lord loved this guy and wanted to confirm to him. He stopped everything and changed it for him. Now look what happens when the king prays and writes down what happened. Verse 9, this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of hell. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. What if right now, the prime of your life, you were to be cut down? What if you're not in the prime of your life right now, but from this day forward, you'd be cut off and never see the remainder of your years? What would go through your mind? What would be the first thought you'd have? Family, friends, children, grandchildren, your job, the new house you just bought. He's realizing, I was living for myself, and I took advantage of all the blessings that God gave me, and I was never grateful or thankful to the Lord. In the prime of my life, I said, I shall not see Yah, or God, the Lord in the land of the living. I won't see him here. I won't be able to go to church again. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I've cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. I'm hurting. I'm aching. God's dealing with me. I'll never see another human being in the land of the living. You know what he's saying there? I missed all the opportunities that God gave me for my entire life to have friends, to enjoy my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister. I'll never see a living man again. And he's telling us what the basics are, what your death's door. I wasted the time that God gave me. I did not appreciate the people that were around me. And I was self-centered, and I lived for myself. Now let's go back to Chronicles chapter 32. And let's look at these remaining words about him. It says, in those days, Hezekiah, verse 24, was sick and near to death, and he prayed to the Lord. And he spoke to him and gave him a sign, and so that was the sign. But, underline this in your Bible, Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him in Judah and Jerusalem. And then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. Have you repaid to God in any way, shape, or form, your thankfulness for how he has dealt with you? Here you are at death's door, and God redeems you, and you let pride get in, and you go off on your own without thanking him. Here you've been given a great strength of body and mind and spirit, and you waste it, filling your body with things that pollute it, filling your mind with pollutions. I think that's worthy to be underlined. He did not repay according to the favor shown him. If I'm saying that I'm a Christian, my life should be repaid back to God to be used in any way, shape, or form he wants to use it. At any time, day or night, 24 hours around the clock. I think he kept Hezekiah up all night, every night, just looking at how wretched he was without a Savior and how lost he was. You need to stop and think right now what God has done for you. And what are you going to do to repay him with your heart, to serve him and to love him and to surrender to him? You may not have many days left. Some of you may be cut down in your prime. You may not be able to see the face of a man again. But yet, if God were to spare you and say, when you walk out of here, you got an extra 15 years. When you walked in here, I was taking you out this afternoon. But I'm going to give you 15 more years. What are you going to do those 15 years? Well, what we see with Hezekiah, he went living for self. And God said, no, Hezekiah, we're not really going to accept that at all. In closing, if you'll turn to 2 Kings, or excuse me, verse 31 here, and it says, "This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart." God knew what was in his heart, but you know, you need to know what's in your heart. And so God many times pulls his hand back in his presence, and you feel like you're just lost. And so he wants you to see, what are you going to do when his blessings aren't there? Some of you, this may have been for years since you've really felt the presence of the Lord in your life. God's pulled back because pride was lifted up in your heart like Hezekiah. But turn to 2 Kings here, and we'll close with this story in chapter 20, 2 Kings. Just back up three books, 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, 2 Kings. And look at chapter 20, and let's see what he did that caused God to pull away from him. Chapter 20, verse 12. They sent a deceptive group of political ambassadors to see what was going on and where the blessings had come from. In verse 11, Isaiah the prophet cried out and to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, which he had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. And at that time, Berodach, Baladan, and son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them. He was impressed that Babylon sent ambassadors. And he showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all of his armory. All that was found among his treasures, there was nothing in his house or in all of his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. That offended God. After all that God had put up with this man, all the blessings that this man had brought to the nation, he was the door for the people to see that you could worship God and restore a country. But this one thing brought him to death's door, his pride. When the Babylonians came and sent their ambassador, he said, "How did you get all this strength and wealth? And how are you defeating the Syrians? And why is your country so great?" And he gets up and he opens the treasury doors. "Look at all the gold. Look at all the silver. Look at all the wealth. Look at all the precious jewels we have." Then he walked over and he opened up the armory. He said, "Look at all the swords and all the shields and all the bucklers. And look at all the weapons we have. It's our military might. It's our economic strength. That's why America is so great." Ooh, God said, "Goodbye," and he walked away. You see, if God wanted the Bible to be in public schools, the Bible would be in public schools. If God wanted this nation to be a nation that worshiped him, this nation would be worshiping him. We did at one time, but when we said our strength is in our wealth and in our might, God said, "Goodbye." This offended God. Because he could have said to the Babylonians at that time, "The reason we are so great, the reason we are so strong, the reason we are so blessed is not because of our wealth or our military or our political prowess. The reason is the Lord God Almighty in heaven." You see, it's one thing to tell the people of God about the things of God, but it's another thing to tell the people that don't belong to God about the things of God. That's called evangelism. He would not evangelize and spread the goodness of the Lord to the unsaved. And what an opportunity the ambassadors stood there. And instead of saying, "My strength is in the Lord. I'm a weak and fragile man. I've been lying on my deathbed with my face to the wall because my pride got in front of God and it hindered God's relationship. But I wept and I prayed and I called out to God and I said, 'God, I'm a miserable wretch of a human being. I'm not worth anything, but if you would just spare my life, I will serve you.'" And he could have told that to those people, and he didn't. Instead, he looked like he was the big cheese in the neighborhood. He was the responsible one. The power of God had nothing to do with the strength of Israel. A dangerous thing for you and me to think that our lives are what they are because we have made them this. Our successes are our successes because we have our MBAs. We went to school. We sell the real estate. We negotiate the deals. We're the people. No. You couldn't even wake up in the morning if God didn't want you to. You couldn't even make it through third grade mathematics if God didn't want you to. You've only gotten to where you are for the honor and the glory of God, for no other reason. In his grand scheme of things, our little lives are important as long as we glorify him in every opportunity we have. But the minute we dry up and we continue to glorify self, then God says, goodbye. You don't need me anymore. Now, if you want to see this country ever be a great country again, then it's going to take all of us, not just one or two or a few preachers, to call upon the name of the Lord and do as President Abraham Lincoln did. We must repent. We must do as Hezekiah did. We must realize the reason negative propaganda is coming to us through verbal abuse, through anti-church, anti-Christian, anti-God legislation, and thoughts and propaganda through the media of everything that is sacred is stripped down in the movies and the theaters. It's only because God's not here. Do you think God would live in the midst of this smut? He's pulled away from us. But if we want to invoke him into our lives, then our lives need to humble themselves before him, and he will cleanse us. For whosoever will confess his sins, God will forgive him of his sins and cleanse him of his unrighteousness. We have a lot to be thankful for, and many times we think, well, what am I thankful for? Well, there are a lot of people that didn't have breakfast around the world today. There's a lot of people that don't have a coat or a jacket or a pair of shoes today. There's a lot of people that don't have a friend today. You have everything to be thankful for. There's a lot of people that their lungs aren't working too well today. Their pituitary gland's not working very well. Their diabetes is eating them up. The brain tumor is hurting their head. They're lying in bed paralyzed from a motorcycle accident. What have you got to be thankful for? You've got everything to be thankful for. You're a human being created in the image of God, and you're breathing air. And you have a free will to choose right from wrong, good from evil. You have the power to live a life that'll bless the people in your circle of influence or help destroy them. You have life. And Jesus said, I have come to bring you life and life more abundantly. Take it today and don't take the glory. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Oh Lord, this Thanksgiving week, we wonder maybe if we've really said thanks enough to you. Have we really been grateful to you? We can look at Hezekiah's life and we can see that you blessed him with so much, but yet he wasn't even paying you back in any proportion to the favor you have given him. And that offended you. And Lord, if we're ungrateful and unthankful men and women today, we do not want to offend you. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for being so kind to us, for being so gentle with us. We want to thank you for the intellect you've given us or the lack of intellect. We want to thank you for the health. We want to thank you for the life that we get to be a part of with you. Father, teach us. Teach us to pay back with favor. Show us, Lord, that we don't ever want to expose ourselves as the source of strength. Nor do we want to open up our bodies and our temples and our treasures to enemies. We don't want the devil coming in and stripping our lives and raiding the coffers. Father, may you keep us humble before you that we could do as this man did, that we could humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and we could seek your forgiveness. Today we pray in Jesus Christ's name that you will accept our thanks. And we pray that you will heal our land. God, that you will move. We can't point the finger any place but to our own lives as Americans. And so we would like to pray you'd start with us, that this land would turn back to you and a great reformation and revival would come from heaven. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you'll be honest with yourself today and realize you've opened up yourself like Hezekiah opened up the armory, his strengths, and you've given your strength to the enemy. You've opened up yourself like Hezekiah opened up the treasuries, and you've taken the treasure of your virginity or the treasure of your mind and you've turned it over to somebody or something that's possessing and controlling it. Maybe like Hezekiah, you have had a good life, but you got a little prideful there and you do sense something's not right. Would you just right now say in the quietness of your mind and heart, Lord, God Almighty, please forgive me in Jesus' name. I want to live for you, and I want my life to glorify you. And I ask you to forgive me. Do not cut me off in the prime of my life, but spare me to repay this great favor of life by honoring you to all that come my way.